So there's been a burden that's been on my heart for a long time. And it doesn't get any less. It rather just seems to continue to just grow. And it is for God's people to walk in the Spirit. The scripture in Galatians, and we'll get there a little bit later too. But in Galatians 5, Paul is exhorting us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He talks about us living in the Spirit. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And in verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? What does that look like? And it spreads throughout absolutely everything that we do. It goes through absolutely everything that we touch. Walking in the Spirit, it's a different life. You know, John referenced a song that had been an inspiration to him. I've been inspired by music over the years. I've studied it for years, and I have a real passion for it. And so if I want to preach on music, one of the best I've heard so far is a 10-sermon series on music. And he's not wasting words. So we're not going to go there this morning. We'll touch on it maybe a little bit. But it's not going to be the focus of my morning. The focus of my morning is the Spirit walk. How does us walking in the Spirit affect us in different aspects of our life? And there's a few specific ones I want to touch on. And I would like to dig a little more in depth into music in another message. I wanted to have another message on walking in the Spirit and how it relates to our health and all the alternative medicines that are out there. Which ones are good? Which ones are bad? Which ones should we embrace? Which ones should we reject? Where is the Holy Spirit in all the medicine, whether it's pharmaceutical or natural remedies or Eastern mysticism and the whole package? Where is the Holy Spirit in that? Because if we're called to walk in the Spirit, then God also wants to embody that in our life, and He wants to be preeminent there as well. And so this morning, I want to talk to us about worship. So we're going to talk about what is worship. We first need to know who God is, and God is a Spirit. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now those are the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. The scripture says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not a maybe. He just made a blanket statement and said that it will not. This corruptible, this body, must put on immortality. This mortal must put on immortality. The terrestrial is going to be clothed in the celestial. It's going to be changed. This body, this earthly flesh, will be no more. And I look forward to that day. But John chapter 4, the words of Jesus there, they resonate in my heart. They're at the core of what it means to worship God. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The carnal mind is enmity with God. And you can see non-believers seeking to worship, and it's not a good and a happy ending. It typically winds up with things like rock and roll concerts, because they're worshiping the flesh, and all the immorality that goes with it. And I'm not going to give us any details with so many little ears in a Sunday morning assembly. But that's what it looks like when you're worshiping in the flesh, or when you're worshiping the flesh. But God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so if the worship looks just like the flesh, it's not of the Spirit. You know, I'll give you that little tidbit right at the onset here, but let's just bring this to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to look into your word with wisdom, with grace, mercy, with an open heart, God, as souls that are coming to learn of you. And I pray that you would give me wisdom to put the words together in a way that it makes sense. Father, we have been so richly blessed and fed already this morning. Father, I came looking for a blessing and received more than anticipated already. And I just pray that you would anoint the rest of our time together as well, that we would have clear minds, that we could be attentive to your word, and that you would give direction as you see fit. Amen. Worship needs to be defined. If you don't know what a word means, how are you ever going to do it? If you're in that vehicle, like Dave was, and somebody says hit the brakes and you hit the accelerator, you're going to make that problem worse. You got to understand what words mean if you're going to properly apply them to your life. That may seem like a no-brainer, but we always like to confuse things in our favor. The flesh is incredibly adept at spinning things into our favor. And that is very simply seen even in a child. When you see a child and they need discipline, and dad has promised some form of discipline, oh, their mind is very, very keen at helping dad forget that. You know, sometimes they're good at trying to manipulate things to help dad forget. Or they just hold their breath and hope he forgets. But if there was a trip to Simply Scoops planned, and I forget, oh, I will be duly reminded many, many, many times. Dad, didn't you say we were going for ice cream? Oh, yeah. Here we go. The flesh is really good at that. Now, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And somebody said, well, that's in the unconverted heart. I have found my converted heart making a lot of excuses for the flesh over the years. Am I alone? My flesh still likes to be comforted. It likes to be appeased. It likes to be eased. There's actually a song that we were listening to. It's irony or satire. I'm not sure what you call it, but it's a song that's called God's Like Us or God's Like Me. You know, we're created in the image of God, but you know, we're like God and God's like me. And I just expect that the whole world, all the Christians would be like God and God's like me. And so then we can rationalize and justify anything because after all, I have a relationship with God. And so everybody should look like me. Now, if you don't understand sarcasm, that song is going to go straight over your head because he's meaning exactly the opposite. In other words, what he's saying is everybody thinks that they've got it all figured out. Why don't you just humble yourself? And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to take instruction from the word. The first definition of worship that you see up there is to prostrate, to bow down, to crouch, fall down, to humbly beseech, to do obeisance, to do reverence, to adore. This morning, we are in a place of worship. This morning, this is a house of worship. Because the people that came in here to worship God. We have brought our bodies into a place of subjection, to sit together and to be instructed in the Word of God. We have not sought to bring ourselves into a place of worship anywhere else. For you to come here to sit in this meeting was an act of worship this morning. Worship is not an emotion. Now look at the modern Wikipedia version or definition of the word worship. It's an act of religious devotion, usually directed towards a deity or God. For many, worship is not about an emotion. It is more about a recognition of a God. An act of worship may be performed individually, in an informal or formal group, or by a designated leader. In other words, worship is not reserved strictly just for the Christian. Non-believers worship also. It's called idolatry. In the Old Testament, they set up images to Baal. They set up images to different gods. There was Ashtaroth. There was Diana of the Ephesians. And they bowed down and they worshiped. Worship involves you surrendering your will to somebody or something, where your life is committed unreservedly. That's worship. By definition, singing does not equal worship. It takes more, though you can worship in song. And I say that because so often we get together and, hey, time for worship service, or we're going to have a worship night. We have to make sure we keep our definitions clear. You can worship God in song, but singing does not constitute worship. There's a lot of people that sing that do anything but worship God in their song. So we have to keep it straight that you singing is not necessarily worship. You singing from a place of your heart surrendered to the God of heaven, that's worship. There is a difference. All right. God has instructions for worship. So, I want to, on the outset here, I want to ask a simple question. Are there any scriptures that come to mind when you think about how God wants to be worshipped? No Bible apps, just your head for now. Are there any scriptures that come to mind about how God wants to be worshipped? Brother Pete?
I think for the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, Abraham and Isaac, they both worship.
That's right.
They're there to sacrifice the son. So worship is sacrifice.
That's right. Yeah, it was Abraham surrendering his will to God and saying, yes, Lord, I will. I will obey you. I will follow you. I will do what you ask me to. I don't find anything about music or anything like that there, but the simple act of worship was him following through on the Lord's command.
In this moment where Moses wanted to lead out the people out of Egypt, they all bowed down before the Lord, their faces to the ground, and they worshiped God.
Okay. Oh, I forgot about the mic. So Pete mentioned Abraham and Isaac when they went up to sacrifice Isaac, which they did in a figure. Dave just mentioned Moses and the Israelites when they bowed down with their faces to the ground and worshipped. Worship is not a position, necessarily. You find a lot of different positions of the body in worship. You coming to sit here was an act of worship. And I find, though, very often, the position of my body does affect my worship. If I'm just busy, I'm moving around, and this is my prayer time. You know, I'm going to see how closely I can line this up to the wall. And, you know, and we do this sometimes, you know, we all got jobs to do. Dave talked about all the work he was doing, and that's a little bit crooked, you know. But this is my prayer time. I'm trying to have my prayer time. But, you know, I'm a little bit OCD. I like things just so. And if this was a distraction, and so while I'm praying, I'm trying to do this. Ladies can do that around the house. Like, I like a neat, tidy house too, just like everybody else. I like my shop neat. You wouldn't believe it if you walked in there right now, but we're working on it a little bit at a time. It's a process. But when you take this body and you stop it dead in its tracks, grab a coffee, grab a tea, sit down in a chair, grab your Bible and sit down and say, Lord, I'm here to be instructed. You will have a more profitable, edifying time. Your worship will be more concentrated. You will do better spiritually. I guarantee it. Okay. Any other scriptures that come to mind? Brother Pete? Worship him in spirit and in truth. That was one in John 4, right? Okay, any other one? Psalms? That's a guess from you too. I don't have them all memorized. All right, I am going to take up my Bible app. And I am going to type in the word worship once I can see what I'm doing. So we are going to type in the word worship. Any guesses on how many times it shows up? Worship, worshiped, worshiping. How many times is the word used in Scripture? Any guesses? Thousand? You say thousand or thousands? Thousands? Okay. Any other guesses? 200? Okay. Well, I could belabor the point. You missed it by two. 198, according to my search engine. So it's still a lot. And so when I was going to preach on worship, and I keyed that in, and I was like, we're not covering 200 passages of Scripture in one Sunday morning. That's just not going to happen. All right. What is not worship? Now, the reason I ask that question or make that statement is because the word worshiped is actually used in this passage of Scripture. So if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, he's talking about the law, of Moses. It says, which things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, why is obeying the law referred to as worshiping of angels? Because angels were the ones that gave it to Moses. By the hand of angels, the tablets were handed to Moses. And now the Israelites, they were busy worshiping the law. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't let anybody steal you of your reward by getting you to go back and live under the law again. Excuse me. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. In other words, you say you're dead with Christ? Well, then why are you living in the lust of the flesh? I thought you said you're following Jesus now. I thought you said you're worshiping Jesus. What are you doing fulfilling the lust of the flesh? They're very evident. It's an excess of attention given to our bodily appetites. And I realize that's cutting it pretty cut and dried. So, why are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? How come? Why do you need commandments and doctrines of men to get you to walk in holiness? He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. We voluntarily submit ourselves. And wouldn't it look really spiritual and united if we were all dressed? You know, all the men were dressed in a nice, all the same kind of suit on Sunday morning. All the ladies were dressed in exactly the same kind of dress. I am not throwing condemnation on anybody. Please understand me. But it's talking about which things have indeed a show of wisdom. It looks really good. As a show of wisdom in will worship. In other words, we're voluntarily submitting ourselves to rules and ordinances of men rather than to Jesus Christ. It looks humble. It's neglecting of the body and not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. But in other words, we can make everything look really good. We can have all kinds of man-made rules and doctrines about how we're going to keep everybody looking nice and pretty and clean. But it does nothing to control the lusts and the appetites of the flesh. That is a heart condition that has to be dealt with in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And when you, of your own accord, not because some elder said you had to, not because some brother caught you with something he shouldn't have, not because some sister berated you for something, but because the Holy Spirit of God came and brought conviction to your heart and you surrendered your life to him, that's where true worship starts. The other, he calls worship. But it's not a worship of righteousness unto God. You're actually worshiping and submitting yourself to a system, but not to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is referencing that back to the Old Testament law, and justifiably, the Jews were not happy with him. They didn't like him very much. He's like, how dare you talk like that? We have Moses, we have Abraham, and who is this Jesus now that you're talking about that is saying it's not necessary to get circumcised? What are you talking about? How dare you? And they hated him. All right, which way to worship? Now, the Jews had a misunderstanding of what worship is, but if you turn to Acts 18, verse 13, Paul's giving a defense of his life. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 13, here's the word that they had. Well, we'll start at verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, Paul is the same apostle that said the law is good if a man use it lawfully. They were wrong in their judgment of Paul. What they didn't understand was that the law was a shadow and the body was of Christ. So what the law had been doing for thousands of years was pointing to a Messiah. Jesus was born and everything pointed to him as the figurehead that was going to be the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And the Jews did not understand that. Because now it meant that rather than having the law in their whole system that they had built up and that looked really pretty, I mean, there was order, you know, there was law, there was a sense of righteousness, and there was a peace and a security in it because it had been around for a long time. And along comes this man Jesus and uproots the whole thing, shakes the whole thing, and says, I'm the one that all of that was pointing to. In other words, it all ends with Jesus Christ. And everything through history leading up to Christ and pointing back to Christ since has all been about Jesus. And so when we talk about worshiping God, it's about bringing your everything to Jesus. There's nothing holding back. The same as you sit here in worship to God on a Sunday morning is the same way you worship Him at work or at home on Monday morning. There is no difference. I still remember that truck driver that got upset at Jake Reger for sharing the gospel during the week. Jake's driving along and, you know, he starts sharing the gospel and some other trucker jumps on the CB and says, hey, I was in church Sunday morning. That's good enough for me. And Jake just popped back. He was a little quicker with his mind than I usually am. He says, if what you got Sunday morning isn't worth carrying through the whole week, you haven't got nothing. And I say a hearty amen to that. What we have here Sunday morning should only be food and nourishment to continue what we already do individually all week long. And that is to seek to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this morning, we're not going to conclude the discussion of worship. We're rather going to open the discussion of worship and what it all means, you know. And I actually look forward to, you know, a few lunchroom discussions about what worship actually all means and how it affects all the different areas of our life and where can we do better, right? Where even individually and collectively as a congregation, how can we do better during the week in our worship to God? Is there something that I can cut here and add something else that would make my life more profitable for Jesus Christ, where I could worship Him better and more fully? Or should I just leave that and then search something else? But I want to live my utmost for his highest. So, Lord, how do we do that? Give us wisdom. And then in Acts 24, verse 14, but this I confess, and I believe here's Paul again, giving another defense. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they, the Israelites, call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And so there in that scripture we see that worship is you setting your mind to accept, to embrace a certain set of values and beliefs. Here's what I worship. Here's how I worship. Here's why I worship. They call it heresy. I call him my Messiah. They call it heresy. I call him Savior. They would like to destroy not only Jesus, but everybody that serves him. I bow the knee and call him Lord. So worship I the God of my fathers. For I believe that all the law and the prophets were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And my life is laid down for him. Not to build my career, not to build my life, but to lift up and exalt Jesus Christ. And if I can spend the days of my life lifting up and exalting Jesus Christ and helping other people draw closer to Jesus and have a more meaningful, fulfilled life in Christ, I will consider my life a success. No matter how small or how big that may be. You know, did I influence a small number of people or did I influence many people? That part is irrelevant. But the place where God told me to stand and lift up Jesus, did I do my utmost for his highest? You know, sometimes when we play sports, we're like, you got to leave it all on the field. Right? If we're going to have any chance of winning, you got to leave it all on the field. There's no holding back. If you lose, you walk off that field knowing that I did my absolute best. I can't look back and say, oh, I was lazy here. I could have done better there. Whether I made mistakes or not, I did it with all my heart. When you take your last breath, I pray that's your testimony. That you can stand before God and say, Lord, my life was yours. And I'm still yours. I've been in your hands for years. I'm at your mercy. I've always been at your mercy and I'm still at your mercy. But my life is yours. You know, a part of that, the early Christians were called repenters. Because so many times in our pursuit of that very thing, we find out that we messed up. We screwed up somewhere, and it hindered us, it hindered others around us. And God gave us a place to bow the knee and to say, Lord, I'm sorry. But here I am to worship you. I'm not going anywhere. Just pour your grace into my life. I will continue to serve you. I am yours. So worship is a position of the heart that is turned to God in spirit and truth. It's acknowledging Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary, believing that he rose from the dead for you. Worship, according to the law, Paul says is insufficient. Our worship must be directed through Jesus Christ unto God the Father. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 9. This has long been a very precious passage of scripture for me. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. There's one thing that I don't find in references around worship, and that is casual, nonchalant attitudes. That I don't find. There was a carefulness in the way they were, in the way they worshiped. There was a sobriety. There was a seriousness. There was, you know, there was this reverential fear. You know, there was this joy that welled up within them. But complacent indifference was not present. I don't think you'll find it anywhere. But when they said, when Jesus came and met them and said, all hail, their response was to bow at his feet. And you remember the definition of worship. And I will tell you this, that true worship many, many times will drive a man to his knees. And brothers, I will say this as father to father. Your children have got to watch you worship. They've got to. It is your duty as a dad for your children to know that you worship God. That you, as the father figure, the highest point of authority in the home, have an authority that you answer to. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I answer to him. I answer to God. And I am not ashamed to humble myself and say, God, would you please give me wisdom to direct my house to worship you? Your children have got to watch you humble yourself before a supreme authority, because a man that is in authority must be under it. If he cannot be in submission, he is in no place to be in authority. But if you're a dad, you are in a position of authority. And so you need to wear out your knees if you have to. But it's up to us, dads. It's up to us. Our wives, husbands, our wives need to know that we can humble ourselves before God and just worship. When he says, all hail, and they held him by the feet and worshiped, I want you to take a look at Philippians 4, verse 4. Some people don't enjoy using the Greek. I like using it as a dictionary so that I can reference, hey, this word was, this was the same Greek word, and it was translated like this here and like that there. And it gives me a fuller understanding of what the word itself actually means. So some have said if you don't understand Greek, you have no business doing it. But I will say this. I will trust those that have put the Strong's Concordance together to say that this was the Greek word here and this was the Greek word here. And we have different words in our English language that mean different things, that have different nuances of definition, depending on the context in which they're used. We do it all the time. Right, we talk about there, and there, and that's just the start. Right, the English language can be incredibly confusing. But I do like doing that, and this was one, when I read it, it floored me. I was like, you're kidding. And I've never recovered. I'm still amazed. That this Greek word that was that they translated all hail when Jesus spoke is the same word in Philippians 4 verse 4 that says rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Hail the Lord always. All rejoice. And they held him by the feet and worshipped him. So that's what was going on there. Satan tempting Jesus. We read about worship in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. I've definitely got the wrong passage here. I wonder if I wanted Matthew. I could just quote it, but it's Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Better fix that or I'll do it next time again. Satan addressing Jesus says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, when it comes to a place of worship, where I am supposed to submit my authority to another, it will be to God and to God alone. I will worship no other. I will not bow before any man. Jesus, had he fallen down in worship to Satan, was a position of submission, of surrender. And you only do that to God. All to Jesus I surrender, to nobody else. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This past week, there's a couple of men that came into the office putting in an order, and they're at Joel's desk, and they saw something on his desk, or he made a reference to something, and one of the two men said, so you must be religious. Now, I don't know what your reply is. Joel tends to be a bit of a unique character. And he just replied back and says, oh, we're all going to be religious one day. yeah, that's right. And then, you know, a little bit awkward, you know, and we're Catholic or whatever. And, you know, and the conversation carried on somewhere else. But this scripture validates that statement, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Why? Because he humbled himself. He came to earth. He walked the walk. He won the victory. He purchased it for you and me. He earned his right. He already had it. And then he came, subjected himself exactly like us as men, walked through all the temptations victoriously, conquered death, sinless. He tore the stronghold of death, rose again, is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, just waiting for us to get home. So, it's going to be a good day. But right now we're here, and we get to worship here. You know, and we're stuck in this body that can't worship the way we would like. And often the worshiping heart does sing, right? There's a song that just wells up. There's praise that wells up. It might be a shout of joy or a song of praise, but here's another man that worshipped. He was possessed with a legion. And I think we're in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start right in verse 1. And they came over unto another side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "Saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. You notice how the demons were subject to Jesus? They knew who was in authority. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and ran into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, which were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. One man possessed with enough spirits to kill 2,000 pigs. The man was horrifically bound in sin and darkness. But when he saw Jesus, what did he do? He ran to Jesus. Why? To worship. I'm going to bow my knees at the feet of that man, for that man can help me. Nobody else has been able to help me, but I know that Jesus can. And he came and he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And it is one of the prerequisites for deliverance. If the individual that is bound doesn't want to be freed, there's nothing that I can do but pray. We can fast and pray and wait for them to come to a place where their heart is willing for deliverance. What are some acceptable ways to worship? So the first news flash is we're not going to exhaust our options today on this. The first one that came to my mind, and I was just doing a bit of brainstorming here, was intercession. Why is intercession worship? Because we're bowing the knee to God. We're confessing our dependence upon Him as the highest deity, the one that is able to help, the one that is able to deliver. It's an act of faith, saying, "Lord, I believe you can do this, and I am submitting myself and I'm putting myself at your mercy." There's nobody else that can answer this petition, so I'm making intercession, and Lord, you've got to answer. Singing. And I referenced this earlier, and I'll get into that in a little more detail in the next slide, but Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an act of worship because what we are doing is returning thanks to the God who freely has given us all things. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't play favorites. There's no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't change his mind. He didn't come up with a better plan. His plan is good. His plan is right. His plan works. And he provides for us, and he meets our needs. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, our God meets our needs. And he is deserving of all of our thanks. In Romans chapter 1, the beginning of the downward spiral into gross sin was they did not want to acknowledge God, and they were not thankful. So you want to head down a spiral of sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness, just meditate on the wrongs that you've endured. Think about those. You know, you want to be depressed? Think about how people wronged you. Think about how they should have treated you differently. Think about how it wasn't fair what happened to you. Think about how you could get judgment on them. Think about how you could get even. Let's plot revenge in our hearts. We wouldn't say a lot of these things openly because that wouldn't be Christ-like. We just think them in our hearts. It's unrighteousness. And it will drag your heart and soul into bondage. And you can't be free as long as you're pondering and thinking about yourself and how you can be righteous and justified. He's the one that is right. And he is the only one that can set the wrongs right. And so the attitude and position of my heart has been, when I'm wronged, to surrender it to God and say, Lord, you deal righteously. You deal with it. I am just so thankful for all the good things you've done for me. I'm not ignoring the wrong that was done to me. I'm not blind. I know when I've been wronged, and it hurts. But I bring that to God too. Lord, you saw that. And at this point, God, I don't see anything that I can do about it, the situation being the way it is. But can I, Lord, I'm just leaving this with you, and I will continue to worship you. Believe me, it's a much happier way to live. So worship is most definitely, or thanksgiving is most definitely a form of worship when we give it unto God. And praise. Praise is another way in which we worship God. Now, praise can be done through singing, through prayer, but it can be done in other ways also. But when it is done unto Christ, it is an act of worship to God. And all of our actions have an uncanny way of affecting our feelings. And I want to go to another one of my favorite passages when it comes to worshiping. Isaiah chapter 12. If you have been depressed, if you have been down, if you have fought bitterness, if you have fought unforgiveness, and you know the delivering power of Jesus Christ, this psalm, or this, yeah, it reads almost like a psalm. It's absolutely beautiful. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me. What, God was angry with me? Yeah, very much so. I had sinned knowingly and repeatedly. And God was angry about that. Because Jesus died on the cross to deliver me, had purchased my pardon, had bought my redemption, and I was snubbing him with it because I knew better and didn't listen. And so, yeah, God was angry with me. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Well, that's exactly what happens the moment the heart turns to Jesus. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord! Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Does that sound like worship? Does that sound like worship? Does that sound like a good idea tomorrow morning when you're not feeling the greatest? Amen. Okay, a little louder. We can do better. You got to make a choice. Listen. Listen. Remember what I said. Worship is not an emotion. Worship is a choice that you make to serve God. To call him the supreme deity in your life. The God whom you adore. The God whom you worship. The knee that will bow before him and no other. And when you're having a bad day, it's your choice to stay there or to turn your eyes to Jesus and say, I will worship you. I will praise you even though I don't feel like it. You have to make the choice. And sometimes we need help. Sometimes we're just not strong enough to do it alone. Maybe you're just strong enough that you can message a brother and say, please pray for me. Hey, if that's all you got, do it. Or maybe all you've got is Lord. Please get some brother, some sister to call me. I'm feeling really, really low. Maybe that's all you got. But you got to make an action. You've got to make a choice. You're not a victim. You're a child of the King. And that's not a pep talk. That's a promise. That's a reality that you need to embrace and accept, because he's the one that said it. You belong to him. The instruction that you have is do not give place to the devil. That's instruction that's been given very specifically for you. So singing is so deep and so powerful that it's often mistaken for the actual worship. Though singing is not worship, nor is worship singing. The worshiping heart will very often, though, spontaneously burst into song to express the joy, peace, and gratitude that swells to overflowing. And that has many, many times been my testimony. The reason it's important to keep the distinction is you get led astray step by step, not all at once. If we can get people to think that singing is worship, then the devil can infiltrate the songs. Now we're still singing. And we'll make sure we get some good emotion going, and we'll get the people distracted from the fact that they're actually not even really singing anything. Like years ago when Moses preached to us singing, and one song was like, I got a bubble, got a bubble, got a bubble down inside. Now I could sing that after I drink a can of bubbly. Moses said 7-Up, but you know, I'm sugar-free now. No, I'm not really. Just sometimes. But worship is your heart turned to Jesus Christ. And often it is expressed through singing. But you want to keep your doctrine straight. We want to adorn the doctrines of God our Savior. You know how that looks? It's beautiful to hear a group worshiping God in song. In that order. So the very praise and worship that rises in the heart is then often mistakenly thought to be worship, which it is not. The worship was a conscious decision to serve God and give him the rightful place in our life. That's the worship. The emotion is what comes after. Just like the law was a shadow of Christ, the emotion is a shadow of the worship that is being expressed. Don't underestimate music, brothers and sisters. Music is a portal. Do you know what a portal is? It's a window that opens. It's a door that opens. It's a portal that opens into an unknown realm that you do not understand if you haven't been in deep spiritual warfare. Music is the door the devil often uses to access the hearts of people. It's a portal into the spirit realm. You want to be careful which door you're opening. But it's emotional. It felt really good. Yes, yes, so do rock concerts. Let me ask you a question. Did it produce deeper worship to God in your heart? Did it increase your love for Jesus? Or did it just leave you needing another hit? Wonder if that's why they call them greatest hits. Because you always need another one to keep you going. Because Jesus doesn't really satisfy. And so they turn to the song. They think Jesus doesn't satisfy. But that's what happens when you're worshiping in the flesh. The spirit gets strangely starving. Anyway, I think some of what I'm trying to say comes out a little bit backwards sometimes. So I pray God gives you the understanding to understand my heartbeat. Because I'm not really out to nail any one, you know, song, one group of people, one form of worship above another. But I do know that in Genesis, I probably should have picked a different picture for the next slide. I'll just leave it off. Now you're all curious. Here. Yeah, you can hardly see it anyway, but yeah, I'll just leave it off. Genesis chapter 32. I knew I wouldn't get through worship. I did think I would get through all of my sermon notes, but I don't think I'm even going to get there. We'll just go as far as we can, and then we'll pick it up another day. Genesis chapter 32. Now, we're not going to read the whole story, but you all know the story. Yeah, I've done it again. I was jumping through way too many scriptures. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32, and then we're going to find what we're looking for. The Israelites have been delivered out of the land of Egypt. Moses is up at the top of the mountain, worshiping God. That's what he was doing there. He went to get the tablets. But he went up the mountain to worship God. And while he's up there, in verse 7, the people down below, they were getting discouraged because Moses was taking too long. And so they're responding in the flesh and getting impatient. By the way, impatience is not an act of the spirit. It's an act of the flesh. Right? Patience is a virtue. It's a virtue of holiness. It's the fruit of the spirit working in people. And when it's not there, we act after the flesh. And we hurt things. We hurt people. We destroy people when we act impatiently, because impatience often leads to anger. So in verse 7, the Lord told Moses, "Go get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made a molten calf and have worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people." Now, I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen and consider very, very carefully. How approachable are you? When somebody brings correction to your life, can you receive it? Or is there always rationale in your heart to justify why you did what you did? And in your heart, you're like, "I don't deserve this. They have no right to talk to me." That's stiff-necked. It's untouchable. Leave me alone. Don't touch me. Why do I say this? Because that's what happens when we get into the wrong kind of music. That's how bad music affects people. It makes them stiff-necked and unapproachable. It makes them proud and arrogant. "Don't touch my music. Don't you dare." Look, if that's the attitude, it tells me already that you're probably not listening to something you should be listening to. Because that is not the spirit of Christ. And if it's not of Christ, it's antichrist. Because music is not neutral, contrary to public opinion. Music is very spiritual. Remember I told you about the portal and the door that's opened? When the scripture says, "Neither give place to the devil," you can't rationalize and reason with somebody. I don't know if they give you access to their music, but very often therein lies one of the culprits. I'm not saying it's the whole story, but often there lies one of the culprits. It's how music affects you. Music does things to you. Music changes people. Its power is immeasurable. Napoleon said, "You let me make control of the music, and I don't care who writes the laws." He's not the only one that said it. But that's the power of music. So are we worshiping God in our songs? Is our music making us more Christ-like? You do inventory. Are you becoming more patient or less patient? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? Are you allowing the one whom you worship to change you into his image? Because by beholding, we become changed. And your music will tell on you eventually. Some people hide well. But your music eventually does tell on you because it changes attitudes and it's subtle. You know, it comes out in ways that we often don't think. But anyway, down they came. And Joshua comes down with Moses. And Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. And he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." You tell me, what kind of music sounds like a war? What do we call it? Heavy metal? Rock and roll? Country is not much better these days. Some of my early country memories are one guy with a guitar, you know, telling a story about how they herded cattle. Like, those things, by and large, are gone. And Moses says, it's not the voice of them that shout for the mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. Where'd they learn that? In Egypt. I think it was one of the early Christian rock and roll artists. He had a song that said, "Why should the devil have all the good music?" And he went and used all the rhythms and accents that the world uses in their rock and roll music, incorporated Christian lyrics, and called it Christian music. That's exactly what was going on here, and God was not happy. Neither was Moses. And the golden calf got turned to dust, and they all had a little bit for supper. Moses was not happy. Mark it down. Do your diligence. Do your homework. Before you just have a happy emotion and think it's the Holy Spirit, you need to do inventory. You need to have your doctrine straight. Is my music making me more like Jesus? And I'm going to leave it there for today on that note. So is true worship emotional? Absolutely it is. I cannot even count how many times I'm singing and I'm just in tears, just worshiping God, just filled with gratitude, excited and looking forward to going home and being with Jesus. Oh, true worship is extremely emotional. It's supposed to be. A good relationship has a lot of emotion in it. It cannot be otherwise. Otherwise, it becomes inanimate. Like, do I have a good relationship with this book? I enjoy the songs in it, but if the pages start tearing out, I'm going to chuck it and go get a different one. I don't have a very good relationship with this thing, but with my family, with my friends, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, with God, there is a lot of emotion involved. There's much I'm not going to cover. But can I get somebody to read that title for me? Jake, can I get you to read that for me? Does it make sense? Is worship emotional and experiences? Come on, you're all English students. You all speak English. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't. In other words, don't get the cart before the horse. If you try to get that cart behind the, or excuse me, you get that cart, you put it in front of the horse, and you tell the horse to push the cart, you're going to be going all over the place, but you're probably never going to get where you wanted to go. But if you get that thing properly attached to the cart, you can hop on that cart and you're going to go places. Worship is you surrendering to Jesus Christ. It's your knees bowing to Him and to Him alone. If you're singing, if you're praying, whatever you are doing in worship, you want sound doctrine. Your emotions cannot be the cart that you put in front of the horse. The emotions have to be in the back where they belong so that they don't control things. If your emotions are controlling things, you're going to be going like this. You know, I am still just as an emotional person as I've always been. But today my Christian life doesn't go like this because I'm not swayed by my emotions. Sometimes I have really good days. Sometimes I have bad days. You know, sometimes you deal with really happy people. Sometimes you deal with angry people. And it affects your feelings that goes on inside here. But that's not a condition of how I'm doing. My life is a life of worship to God. And in that, I seek and I study and I search. How does God want to be worshipped? Did you know God has already decided? He has decided how he wants to be worshipped. And we've heard a few, Abraham and Isaac, you know, that surrender. And that's always the key word. It's the key word. I'm going to worship God. We're going to close with this. So Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you meet Jesus in a place of prayer, in a place of singing, in a place of ministry, wherever you meet with Jesus, it becomes a holy place. And when you seek, when your life is a pursuit of a close relationship with Jesus Christ, he will be found of you. James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Be careful that it's not an emotional experience you're seeking after. If you're feeling inadequate, if you're feeling incomplete, you don't need to find an emotional song. You need to go spend time with Jesus. And out of that will very likely spring a song. And you will feel happier. But you don't chase the happiness. You don't chase the song. You go spend time with Jesus. Revelations 22, verse 9. One of the last verses in Scripture, and I thought fitting to close with this one. John saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel showed me these things. And saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. The Apostle John, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, had an extremely moving experience. And in that emotion and in that experience, he fell down to worship the angel that showed him these things. And the angel says, whoa, whoa, whoa. The prophets, the saints, us angels, we're all on the same playing field. We're all on the same team. Worship God. Your worship, your adoration belongs to him and to him alone. Don't ever bow the knee to anyone or anything else. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom to know each one in our situation during the week, how these things ought to be applied. Father, I feel like so many of the things that I shared were maybe a little bit general and vague, and I'd love to take time to be more specific with some of them, God, but you know each heart, Lord, and I know that you can minister grace, and you can supply anything that time failed us for this morning, and I pray that each one of us throughout the week would be seeking you. Seek to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, build each one up in the most holy faith, that each one can walk before you with a good conscience, so that we can arrive home to a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Father, make it our goal, make it our life and our passion to be with you in eternity, a life of joy. Father, I gladly bow at your feet, for you are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.